Now Matthew, so far as we continue to look at the book of Matthew, the writer Matthew groups Jesus' miraculous healings right here in chapters 8 and 9 of his gospel. Now in the miracles we've covered so far, there have been breaks for Easter, and we sometimes cut out of the sermons because of the lockdowns and things like that. So I just want to give a brief recap. As we look at chapters 8 and 9, these are chapters that Matthew devote to writing about the miracles of Jesus Christ, miraculous healings especially. And we have seen so far that Matthew has established that Jesus has the authority to heal. Jesus had authority over nature and over demons. And in the sermon I did just before Easter, here we covered the account of Jesus healing a paralytic man. And so we established in that miracle that Jesus had the authority to forgive sins, because he forgave the sins of the paralytic before he carried out the healing of the paralysis in that man. So he had the power to forgive sins. And now this is further underscored by the final last set of miraculous healings we're going to cover this morning in our scripture. So the key thing we're going to learn as we look at scripture is this: that Jesus redeems us to serve him as his ambassadors. So that's the main idea we're going to get from scripture this morning, that Jesus redeems us to serve him as his ambassadors. Now, the scripture is broken down into two easy sections for us to digest. The first section is the healing of Jairus' daughter, and then there is the healing of a woman with a problem involving hemorrhaging. And that's the healing of the sick woman. That's in verses 18 to 26. The second section is the healing of two blind men, followed by the healing of one mute person. So that's in verses 27 to 34. So two easy sections and four groups that were healed in this record of Matthew chapter 9, verse 18 to 34. So let's look at scripture, verses 18 to 20. Now, while he was saying this, a synagogue leader came and knelt before him and said, "My daughter has just died, but come and put your hand on her, and she will live." Jesus got up and went with him, and so did his disciples. Just then, a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. Verse 21, she said to him, "If I only touch his cloak, I will be healed." Jesus turned and saw her. "Take heart, daughter," he said. "Your faith has healed you." And the woman was healed at that moment. When Jesus entered the synagogue leader's house and saw the noisy crowd and people playing pipes, he said, "Go away. The girl is not dead but asleep." But they laughed at him. After the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took the girl by the hand, and she got up. News of this spread through all the region. Let's look at the main points. We begin with Jairus' plea given for us in verses 18 and 19. Now, we need to read corresponding Gospels to get the full account. So if you read Matthew chapter 9, verse 18 and 19, you need also to get a complete picture by reading Mark chapter 5 and Luke chapter 8. Then you get a fuller picture. But I'll summarize it for you. We are told that the synagogue leader, now his name was Jairus, he went to see Jesus when his daughter was terminally ill, on her deathbed, if you like. As ruler of the synagogue, Jairus was not only a religious leader, he also held a position as a civic leader, like that of a mayor. Now, he would have heard of Jesus' healing power, and of Jesus' teachings. Now, his fellow religious leaders, they were all jealous of Jesus and of Jesus' brilliance in teaching. And so, as religious teachers, they were generally hostile to Jesus. Now, why would Jairus then turn to Jesus seeking his help? Very likely, Jairus was a desperate man. And his daughter was dying. And he believed that if anyone could save his daughter on the strength of Jesus' reputation for healing, Jesus could do the impossible. But whilst talking to Jesus, some men came from his house to inform him that his daughter had just died. Now, learning of her death, Jairus still trusted Jesus and asked that Jesus nevertheless accompany him to his home and to heal his daughter. And Jesus agreed, and he and his disciples left with Jairus. Now, like Jairus, there are people today who turn to Jesus out of desperation. Now, some of us here may also have done the same thing. The wonderful thing is that regardless of our motives for turning to Jesus, he does not turn away from us, just as he did not turn away from Jairus either. Jesus is always here to meet our needs. If you have a need, will you turn to Jesus? Remember, Jesus is not here to meet all our wants, but he certainly is here to meet all our needs. Now, the second point I want to share with you is then the situation of this woman with a bleeding condition. That's in verses 20 to 22. Now, again, if we look at Mark chapter 5 and Luke chapter 8, we get additional facts of this incident. Now, this nameless woman had been suffering from excessive menstrual bleeding for 12 years. It's a long, long time. And she has spent a fortune seeking help from many doctors, but her condition continued to worsen. She was just like Jairus, desperate. Now, to better understand her situation, we need to look at other parts of Scripture. And for background purposes, we don't have time this morning. You can refer to Leviticus chapter 15, verse 25 to 33. Leviticus 15, verse 25 to 33. Now, in Leviticus 15, it gave precise instructions God gave on how to treat women with her condition. She would have been considered someone who was unclean. Anyone who came into contact with her would automatically be viewed as also unclean. No one would therefore touch her. She would have been barred from touching anyone. Even the bed, the chair she sat on, would be considered unclean, and she was an outcast, in other words. She was isolated, lonely, and probably weak from anemia because of the loss of her blood. And that was why she did not dare to approach Jesus directly, but sought to be healed by simply just touching the cloak of Jesus as he walked by. Now, Matthew chose to include the record of this woman with the corresponding account of the healing of Jairus' daughter. He put them two here together, not only because they happened at about the same time, but also because both conditions were desperate conditions. And there's a sense of hopelessness in these conditions that only Jesus could do something about. It also reminds us of our own hopeless, helpless condition as sinners. So we need the healing grace of Jesus. Now, Jairus' daughter was dead, and therefore the corpse would have been considered unclean. And to touch a dead body automatically would make that person also unclean. Here we are given two cases of women who were considered unclean, hopeless, and unable to do anything to help themselves. But nothing is impossible for Jesus. The moment the woman touched the edge of Jesus' cloak, she was immediately healed. Now the third point, the raising of Jairus' daughter, that's in verses 23 to 26. Now Jesus and Jairus arrive at Jairus' house to find that the mourners, the professional mourners especially, have arrived. You see, the Jews, just like still the Jews today, and also our Muslim friends, they always buried their dead on the day of death. And that was why the funeral preparations were already quickly in progress. When Jesus told the mourners to leave as the girl was just asleep, imagine, the mourners naturally laughed at Jesus in great disbelief. They knew, obviously, that the girl was dead, and they thought Jesus was just joking. Or perhaps, maybe even, Jesus was crazy. Now, at Jesus' instructions, he told Jairus to clear the house of all these mourners so that Jesus could be alone with the dead girl. We are told that Jesus then took the girl by her hand. Now, notice this. Instead of being made unclean by touching a corpse, Jesus brought life back to the dead body of the girl. And she got up. The news of her resurrection spread throughout the region. That's what we are told. Now, there are similarities with sin in these two incidents. We can draw a parallel from the healing of the woman and the dead girl. And they were brought back to fullness by what Jesus did. And this is how Jesus also saves us from our sins. Now, just as the woman's menstrual condition and the death of Jairus' daughter, it made both the women unclean. Sin in our lives also have a capability of making us unclean and unacceptable in the eyes of God. And just as the two women's conditions caused them to be avoided by everyone, because nobody wants to be in the company of the dead or someone with a bleeding condition, in the same way, our sins will also separate us from God, because God is holy and he cannot mix with unholy, sinful people. And both women's conditions were hopeless if not for the grace received from Jesus. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1 reminds us that we were dead in our sins, but because God loved us, he's merciful, he made us alive in Christ when we believe in Jesus as our Lord and Savior. It is by grace that you and I have been saved. So this brings us to the first key truth I want to leave with you from this section. It is only by faith in Jesus alone that we can be saved. Now, as an example, Jairus was certain that no one could help his terminally ill daughter except for Jesus. That's why he went in desperation to seek Jesus. Now, the woman also saw, the woman with the bleeding condition, she saw many doctors, but none of them could help her. And her condition, we are told, worsened. She turned to Jesus to save her from her condition. And so both Jairus and the woman knew that only faith in Jesus could help them. In the same way, no one can help us from our sinful condition except by faith in Jesus alone as our Lord and Savior. Now, putting our faith on doing good deeds, putting our faith on carrying out religious rituals, on trying to be a good person, and so on, can never save us. Only trusting on the work of Jesus on the cross as our Lord and Savior will save us. Nothing else will do. So I want to give you some questions to think about. What seemingly hopeless situation are you currently facing? Will you seek Jesus for help? Jesus never turned anyone away when they seek him in a time of need. And if you're not yet a Christian, will you turn to Jesus and trust that he will save you from the consequences of your sins? No sin is too bad for Jesus to forgive and cleanse by his shed blood on the cross. Will you believe him as your Lord and Savior? Will you confess your sins and repent? Now let's now continue to look at the second section we're going to cover this morning. Verse 27. As Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, calling out, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." When he had gone indoors, the blind men came to him, and he asked them, "Do you believe that I'm able to do this?" "Yes, Lord," they replied. Then he touched their eyes and said, "According to your faith, will it be done to you?" And their sight was restored. Jesus warned them sternly, "See that no one knows about this." Verse 31. But they went out and spread the news about him all over that region. While they were going out, a man who was demon-possessed and could not talk was brought to Jesus. And when the demon was driven out, the man who had been mute spoke. The crowd was amazed and said, "Nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel." But the Pharisees said, "It is by the prince of demons that he drives out demons." Let's look at the main points. We look at firstly the blind man's plea, and that's in verses 27. Now evening was approaching now, and Jesus was walking towards the house that would host him and his disciples for the night. Now remember, Jesus doesn't have a home of his own. He's always hosted by someone. He's a guest. So he was walking towards this house that would be his host. And as always, a crowd was following Jesus. And amongst the crowd were two blind men. And they called out to Jesus, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." Now, the Hebrew word used to describe their call to Jesus suggests that they were shouting repeatedly. There was a sense of urgency in their voice. Now, these two men were therefore desperate. But you notice, they said, "Have mercy on us." They did not demand healing as it was their right to do so. They only humbly asked to be shown mercy. And they use the title Son of David. And this is the first time that Jesus was referred to by someone as the Son of David. Now, Jews at that time referred to their Messiah using that title Son of David. So it's not something that you will use simply on anyone. And that suggests for us that it's the first time that these two blind men had a sense of the true identity of Jesus as the Messiah from Scripture. You see, the blind men, they may not be able to see, but they had heard about Jesus' teachings, they've heard about Jesus' miraculous works, and they concluded that Jesus must be the Messiah that the Old Testament was foretelling. Particularly on that very day, Jairus' daughter was raised from the dead. Who could do that if not the Messiah? So let's look at the second point, which is Jesus' response. That's in verses 28 to 30. Now, Jesus did not stop to help the two blind men. Instead, he kept on walking until he reached the house he wanted to go to. And he went inside that house. Now, the two blind men did not give up easily. They followed Jesus into that house, even though they were not invited inside. And they continued to bring their request to Jesus. Again, instead of healing them immediately, Jesus asked them a question. "Do you believe that I'm able to do this?" Do you believe that I'm able to do this? Now, what Jesus was asking them was if they had faith in him as the Messiah. And the two men replied, "Yes, Lord." And Jesus touched their eyes and restored their sight. Now, the third point is Jesus' warning in verses 30 and 31. Now, having restored their eyesight, Jesus warned these two blind men, who are now healed, to keep their restored eyesight a secret. Now, his instructions were clear. Now, some of you may be thinking, isn't that unreasonable to expect that these two men will keep their restored eyesight a secret? Isn't it natural for them to want to share their good news to everyone? Now, the Bible does not tell us why Jesus commanded the two men to keep their healing a secret, to keep it quiet. But the point to remember is this: who is giving out this command? The Lord Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of David, the Son of God. And when he gives a command, we should obey it, even if it does not make sense to us. Isn't that so? But the two men, they disobeyed Jesus. They told everyone about their healing, and the news spread, we are told, throughout the region. In a way, what the two men did is like some of us today. We may say we believe in Jesus, but we sometimes act as if we do not. That is why, after we turn to Jesus for help, we also have up our sleeve, plan B, plan C, even sometimes plan D. And so, some Christians even say they will obey Jesus if it makes sense to them, and when they see the benefit of obedience. But we forget that if Jesus is our Lord, we have to submit to him, even if we do not fully understand sometimes, even if we do not feel like it. We can see this sometimes, especially if we read scripture. If we look at the Bible, particularly in Genesis chapter 1 to 3, the first chapter to chapter 3 in Genesis. Now, God in those chapters told Adam and Eve not to eat the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, God did not tell Adam and Eve why they should not eat the fruit, except God mentioned the consequences of disobeying his command, and that would be death. Now, God just wanted Adam and Eve to trust him and to obey his authoritative word. God also placed the forbidden tree right in the middle of the garden so that Adam and Eve could not possibly miss seeing that tree. Now, seeing the forbidden fruit was meant to help Adam and Eve to increase their trust in God, in their love for him. After all, God gave them every other fruit in every other tree in the Garden of Eden, except just this one tree. And they were not to eat that tree for the simple reason that God said so. But we know that Adam and Eve, they disobeyed God, and they brought about terrible consequences, not only for themselves, but for all of us who are descendants of Adam and Eve. Similarly, the two blind men, once healed, also did not obey the Lord's clear command. Let's look at the last point, the healing of the mute, that's in verses 32 to 34. Now, Matthew included a record of Jesus healing a mute here. Now, the mute could not talk, we are told, because his speech was affected as a result of demon possession. Now, I would like to clarify here, though, that not every sickness, not every disability is the result of a demon possession. And you and I, we cannot heal people who are physically ill by simply casting out demons. That would be a wrong diagnosis. Sicknesses, disabilities, They may be due to a variety of reasons, not necessarily demon possession. Sometimes it could be due to genetics, sometimes due to bad lifestyle choices, sometimes it's due to bad diet or accidents, and yes, sins in our lives, and so on. But in this case, the man was mute because of demon possession. Let's just take it at that point. Now, why did Matthew include this record here? The likely reason was that this man's condition was hopeless unless he was delivered by Jesus. And after Jesus drove out the demon, this man was able to speak. And although the Bible does not tell us, we can assume that this mute man who could now speak, he went and told everyone he knew what Jesus did. And the crowds who witnessed it, they were amazed. And that is often the outcome when we encounter Jesus' saving grace. We don't want to keep it quiet. We want to tell others about Jesus. And that's what ambassadors for Jesus do, right? So if we are all ambassadors for Jesus, we want to tell everyone about Jesus. Now, Matthew ends here with the reaction of the Pharisees who heard the witness of the restored mute. You see, when the Pharisees saw the miraculous healing of the mute, now the mute's condition was well known to everyone. Everyone knew he couldn't speak. They can't deny the fact that there was healing. But rather than give credit to Jesus, they showed their spiritual blindness. They accused Jesus that the reason why he could drive out demons was because the source of his power was from Satan. Because the demon took orders from Jesus, and Jesus was able to drive out the demons with Satan's help. Now, the Pharisees just did not want to admit that Jesus is the Messiah. Now, Jesus did not fit into their image of who the Messiah would be. So, no matter what the evidence was laid before them, no matter what amount of miracles Jesus did, it could not ever shake their belief that Jesus was anything but a fake. Today, we see the same kind of mentality. There are some people who think that COVID-19 is still a hoax. There are people, you sometimes read of it in the news in certain countries, hopefully not here in Malaysia. They see COVID-19 as a great conspiracy. It's a hoax. Now, this is despite scientific and medical evidence that the virus is real and that people do die from it. And that's what happens when people have closed minds about something and they're not open to the truth. So I want to share with you the key truth I learned for myself from this section. To follow Jesus is to submit fully to his authority over us. Now, to submit fully to the authority of others is difficult for some people who like their freedom. We see that often during the COVID-19 virus pandemic. You know, health officials, they will strongly recommend that in order to curb the spread of the virus, it's best that everyone maintain social distancing and to wear masks. Even this morning in the news, there's a report from Paris that they have to fine a few, up to 100 people. Why? Because they did not follow the lockdown rules. They were partying and they're having fine dining in a secret location. So that tells you that people do not like to follow rules even though they were good for them. And so people refuse to do something that they think is an infringement of their rights and freedom. In reality, their refusal exposes them and others to the risk of infection. In the same way, Jesus' teachings, his instructions and commands, they are meant for our good. And if we are his followers, we must submit fully to his authority. We do not want to obey him selectively or only when it suits us. Jesus demands our obedience 100%. So the questions I want to leave with you to think about is this. The two blind men were blind and living on the margins of society. But by restoring their eyesight, Jesus restored them back to a full, useful life. Now, all the two men did was to cry out to Jesus for mercy. Are you able to cry out to Jesus for mercy? Will you call out to him? He will help you. Or are you someone who thinks you are basically okay and do not need Jesus? If so, will you ask Jesus to help you with this spiritual blindness? If you're here today and you still doubt Jesus as your Lord and Savior, will you reconsider? Will you stop asking for more evidence when he is asking you to just believe, because your salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ alone? And I'll be happy to talk to you. Just stay back after the service. We can discuss this. Now, brothers and sisters, we have seen in these verses that people came to Jesus because their situation was hopeless. They were helpless. Whether it is because Jairus' daughter had died, or a woman had a bleeding condition for 12 years, or the two men who were blind, or the mute, all were hopeless and helpless. But Jesus did not turn any of them away. Instead, Jesus did the impossible. He restored them. In the same way, he will restore us. He will redeem us from our sins and sin's penalty if we choose to follow him as our Lord and Savior. When we do that, Jesus expects each one of us to submit to his authority in order that we can be his ambassadors in this world. Will you and I be his ambassadors? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your word this morning that tells us of the great privilege that we will find when we are redeemed by you, when we call upon you as our Lord and Savior. And we know, Lord, that with you in our lives, we need not have to fear any of life's difficulties, because you know what we need. And you, Lord, are there for us all the time. And so, Lord, help us to be willing and obedient ambassadors for you in a world that needs you so badly. In the mighty, powerful name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.